We've got this Redeemer who takes all our sins away, and it's just amazing, amazing. And that's sort of what I want to talk about today. We're going to have a sort of fairly traditional thing because we've got some readings that are for Christmas, but they're spread over a long period of time, as in a long period of historical time, going back way before Jesus and to beyond Jesus. And it's to help focus me as much as anything else about what Christmas is all about. What is Christmas all about? We tend to get wrapped up, literally wrapped up sometimes, in family, presents, celebrations, food, feasting, which are wonderful, good things. But peace and goodwill, all those are fantastic. But it's all because of the fellow we've just been singing about, because of our wonderful Saviour Jesus. He is, as often said, that reason for the season, reason for the season. And so we're going to have a series of readings. And after each one, I just want us to just focus on each one and just look into it with a little bit more depth. So I'm going to invite Irene to do the first reading, which comes from Micah chapter 5.
So this is Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labour has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will rise against him, seven shepherds and eight princely men.
Thank you very much. Micah was about 700 years, roughly, before Jesus. He's an Old Testament prophet. He was a contemporary of Isaiah. And he prophesied before Jesus was born. In verse 2 of that reading, it says, out of you, Bethlehem. And it had to be Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was the place that had been prophesied about many, many times. And it says, out of you, Bethlehem, because that was the city of David. It was where David's family was from. It's where David was born. And the prophets had said that's where the Saviour is going to come from. He's going to come from the city of David. He's born of David's line. And it mentions that region, that Ephrathah. Can't say it very well. Is it up there? Yeah, the first line, Ephrathah. Now, that's the region around Bethlehem. That's the region all around Bethlehem. And David's father, it says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 12, it says, David's father was an Ephrathite, because he was from that area. And it says, out of you, Bethlehem, will, in the NIV, will come for me. It's God's purpose, it's God's plan. A ruler over all Israel, over Israel, whose origins are from old. So this ruler is not brand new. He's been around before. His origins are from old. He's from ancient times. And in John chapter 1, it says that the Word became flesh. The Word, Jesus, he was with God, right? And he was God, and he was with God at the beginning. Jesus was there right at the start. That's the origins are from ancient times. He was there. And in verse 3, it goes on to prophesy that Israel will be abandoned. Right? Israel will be abandoned. Right? And God will not speak to Israel. He's abandoned them until, it says, the Messiah is born. Right? Until the Messiah. And that's what happened. After the Old Testament, there's a gap. After the book of Malachi, there's a gap of about 400 years. No prophets, no God speaking to people. 400 years before the birth of Jesus. That gap. And the New Testament starts, not quite, but with the coming of Jesus. Right? It actually starts about 15 months before he was born, when the angel comes to Zechariah and then to Elizabeth and says that you will have a son, and that was John the Baptist. And then following that, when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. He came to Mary and told her that she will have a son and he will be Jesus. Call him Jesus. And so that is that gap, 15 months, and then that comes to where Jesus is born. But then Micah, in verses 4 and 5, he's announcing the coming of the Messiah. He's very clearly. Verse 4 and 5, it says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Now that's the promise we have, that Jesus, the coming Jesus, he will be the shepherd, and he'll come in the strength of the Lord, and he will shepherd his flock, and he'll cause everybody in Israel. Now when it says Israel, Old Testament, it's talking about the people of Israel, who are the people of the covenant that was between God and that nation, the Abraham's covenant. And today, we are under that covenant now. Right? But it's called the New Covenant, because it's slightly changed. It's Jesus brought in the New Covenant. But whenever it says Israel, that's a shadow of what we call, what is the church today. So we have that same security, that same peace, and that's the promise that came with Jesus. Right? And it's that promise that was prophesied 700 years before Jesus for Israel and for all who believe, peace and security. So take that in your hearts. We have peace, we have security. And then the second reading is from Isaiah that Leslie's going to bring. And it's Isaiah, firstly it's chapter 7, verse 14, just one verse. And then it continues, we jump ahead a bit in time, to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7.
So this is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Yeah, Isaiah, is, as I said, he's a contemporary of Malachi. And he was 700 years approximately before Jesus was born. And in that first reading, 7:14, he said, this is the sign. This is what's going to happen. Right? He didn't say when. He said, but this is the sign. The virgin, which is obviously Mary. And if you remember when she was visited by the angel, and she said, how can this be? And he says, it's through the Holy Spirit. That's what the angel told her. And the virgin will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then it carries on in Isaiah 9, 2 to 7. It talks about the people walking in a great darkness. Now, this world we're in now is a dark world. It's not very pleasant. It hasn't been really since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, when once we sort of just fell, as in we lost it. We lost that ability to be close to God because we separated through sin, through disobedience. And from then, mankind has fallen. And the consequences of sin entered into the world. And you only have to turn on the news to know it's actually a dark world. A drone is nothing compared to some of the things that's going on. Absolutely nothing. But we live, or rather we lived in that dark world. We lived in that land of darkness. We lived in the land of the shadow of death. Psalm 23, it says, Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because that's what we've got. We've got that promise. We've no need to fear that shadow of death, because God is with us, for thou art with me. Yeah. But Isaiah prophesies that that darkness is going to change. He says there's going to be a great light. A great light. That one. Not that one, literally, but the great light. That's what we celebrate with that white candle. The great light. Light has dawned, and light dispels the darkness. There's a wonderful... If you were in this room at night with all the lights off, all the blinds down, it's actually quite dark. But all you need is one little candle, and suddenly, boom, it's amazing, you can see. There's one candle, one light dispels all that darkness. And when that light came, it dispels the darkness, and that's why Jesus is the light of the world. And it says that he broke that yoke, he shattered the yoke of slavery. It says the yoke that burdens them. Okay, you've shattered that. And that yoke is the yoke of sin. Sin and death. Right? The consequence of sin is death. Right? Simple as that. But that yoke of slavery to sin, that burden, has been shattered, been removed from our shoulders because of the light, because of Jesus. Right? And in verse 6 it says, a child is born. A son is given. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's there. It's a gift of God. That's eternal life in Christ Jesus. And the government shall be on his shoulders. And then it comes to that wonderful bit that we've just been singing about earlier. Those four marvellous titles. Each with two elements. Not just one. Firstly, it's called the Wonderful Counsellor. Now, it's not anything to do with county councils. Right? Counsellor, in this case, is an advisor, a guide, a programme. And he is a wonderful counsellor. If we follow him, he will plan our life. He gives his life. Right? And then it says he's Mighty God. God is mighty. We cannot fathom or understand how mighty God is, but he is. When he spoke, light came into it. When he spoke, the heavens came into place. When he spoke, the sun and moon came into place. When he spoke, the world was formed. When he spoke, just by speaking, by reasoning, that's the power of his word. And he's a mighty God. And Jesus is all of that. He's that mighty God, mighty power. He's peace. He's conqueror. So if you've got any problems, right, don't go to the county council. Go to this mighty God who's a wonderful counsellor. He's the one that can do it for you. I'm not saying don't go to the council, but if you need to, do it. But we've got something above and beyond that's far better. And it will last forever. Everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Now, we've got this impression of fathers being really nice people. Now, we're not. I can say that from experience. We try to be, but we're not always there. But this one, this everlasting Father, is compassionate, he's a provider, he's a protector, and he endures, he's eternal forever. He's our everlasting Father, and he will look after us and keep us in the right place. And he brings us that peace. Prince of Peace, he says. What a wonderful title that is. Prince of Peace. He gives us total peace, total rest. Now we can have that for ourselves, and we can have that as a society, the body of believers. We have that peace. And that is one of the biggest things that when I first became a Christian, peace. I've always been quite chilled and laid back, but I'm even more so now. She says no. She knows that underneath the legs are kicking. Right? But Prince of Peace, he brought that and it's there. And Jesus fulfills every one of those titles. That's who he is and more. And that's that other song we sing, that Jesus, what a wonderful name. Because it's all encapsulated in that name. Jesus is our Saviour, Joshua, Yeshua, God is our salvation, Jehovah saves. And he will reign on David's throne forevermore. There's no end. The angel said to Mary in Luke 1, verses 32-33, he says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. And Jacob's name was Israel. His name was changed to Israel. And that Israel, if you remember, it means the church, the believers, forever. And his kingdom will never end. That's the promise. That's the promise we have. He'll reign with justice and righteousness. Because that's who he is. He's a just and righteous God, and he's a just and righteous Saviour through Jesus. Forever. And God will make that happen. It says, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Now, when we get passionate about something, it makes us more effective. Can you imagine the zeal of the Lord? He really wants this to end. His passion, his will, the purpose of God, it will be accomplished. It will be accomplished. Now these, Micah and Isaiah, just two of many prophecies that lead up towards Jesus being born. These were 700 years before he was born. So we're just going to fast forward now to the next readings, which is 700 years ahead. We're now coming to the time of the birth of Jesus. And Stella's going to read Luke chapter 2, 1 to 20 in the end.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own hometown to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn, for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Just as they had been told. Because that's what it happens. In Luke 2, verse 3, it says, everyone went to his own town, right? Because that was what had to be done. People had to go and register. And Joseph belonged to the house and line of David, so he had to go back to his town, his ancestral origin, which was, as he was of David's line, he had to go there. But so was Mary. Mary was also of David's line. In Matthew, it talks of Joseph's lineage, his genealogy, and how you can trace him back. But also in Luke 3, it talks about Mary's line, how it traces. So Mary was also of David's line, because we know Joseph wasn't his father. Right? But although he legally, he was his father, but he wasn't. So not only could he be traced through Joseph, he could also be traced through Mary. Right? And so he went back to his town of ancestral origin. They'd been living in Nazareth. Those of you that came on Wednesday, we watched the Nativity, and it showed in that this story was it. It was all of this story in an hour and a half film. So we're trying to cover it in a few minutes, not doing it justice, but we'll go through it. But Nazareth is quite a long way. 3+ days journey at least from Bethlehem, and so they had to journey there, and obviously Mary was 9 months pregnant or close on. And when they got there, Bethlehem was full, as it says there was no room at the inn, but Jesus was born and laid in a manger. That's all it says. That's all the scripture says. It doesn't say he was in a stable. It says he was laid in a manger, and a manger is a feeding trough. I've got a little one over there, right. which suggests or that we suspect it was a stable, but it could have been a cave that was used as a stable. But there's no specific mention of a stable. But it could have been that. But certainly he was laid in a manger. And that's the sign that they'd said, you'll find him there. He was laid in that manger. And then Luke 2:8-20, we get this appearing of the angels. They came to the shepherds first, the ones who were out in the field, the ones who would be looking for the sign, the ones that would be ready. And they announced the birth of Jesus, the Saviour. They said, it's good news of great joy for all the people. That's for everybody. And that's it. Jesus, the good news of Jesus is for everybody. Absolutely everybody. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done. The good news is for everybody. Because the Christ came to save. In some version it says Christ, in some version it says Messiah. One's Greek, one's Hebrew. They both mean anointed one. The anointed one came. Okay. And in verse 11, it says Christ the Lord. Yeah, Messiah the Lord, but Christ the Messiah the Lord. That's the first time that Lord was used in the Bible for anything other than God. Right? But we know that Jesus is God. They're all part of the same. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Right? The Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Father, Spirit of God. And then we have Jesus Christ, who is Lord as well. So all those in there, they're reserved. But now it's applied, that term Lord is applied to the Messiah. And then we get this host, this gathering of heavenly angels singing glory to God in the highest. Again, we've just been singing that this morning in a couple of songs. And in the Latin, it's Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Nothing to do with the football club. Actually, a lot of kids sing that, Chelsea. You know, it's Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favour rests. It's not to everybody. The good news is for everybody, but the peace is only for those on whom his favour rests. Right? And that peace, Jesus later said in John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And in Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And for some reason, I wrote down, you've got to be in it to win it at that point. Because if you are not in Christ, you do not receive the peace. Right? You've got to be Christ in us in order to receive that peace, that everlasting peace, that peace that transcends all understanding. It's guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? And it's that deep, lasting peace for your mind, for your soul, through all troubles, trials and tribulations. And we only receive that by faith in Jesus Christ, who is that Prince of Peace. That's his title, the Prince of Peace. But that peace is only for those on whom his favour rests. Right? Not for everybody. It's good news to all men. As I said, it's to all mankind. Today in Bethlehem, a Saviour is born. But he's only a Saviour to those who believe, accept and call upon his name. Now, the shepherds then, once they'd heard this, did what we should be doing. They heard, and then they went. Immediately, they went. They didn't wait to see. They went, oh, this baby been born. He's the Saviour. Let's go and have a look. They went straight to the manger, straight to where he was born, to the stable. See what happens. They went, they saw, and they believed, because it was as God, as the angels had told them. And then they left again. And what did they do? Everybody they met, they told them the good news. And that, again, that should be our role. We should, once we know, once we believe, once we accept, we should see the light and pass it on. That's our job. The light of the world, we can pass it on. And everybody that heard it was amazed. Now, if you go out into the world and tell people about Jesus, they're not all amazed. Some of them just reject because they're still in the darkness. They haven't seen that great light. But there is that amazing news, and it is amazing news, that a Messiah is here. And I say is, not was here. It's not 2,000 years ago. We're talking about now. Jesus is of the present. Right? There's lots and lots of references to Jesus. He says, I am. Yeah? He says, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. Yeah? I am he says when he's questioned. I am he. Right? Jesus is present. He's not past tense. He's present tense. And that's what we need to do. We need to pass that on. in the present tense, to everyone we meet. Right? We've got to shine. We've got to be like those shepherds. We've got to be so happy that we should be glorying and praising God wherever we go. And people will not fail to be amazed. Oh, they've got something. What do they know? What do they know that I don't know? Because we've got that light of Jesus in our hearts. And that's the special thing of Christmas, more than anything else. And then we're going to come on to our fourth reading, which Steve's going to read for us. And it's in John 1:1-18. Thanks, Steve.
Another good thing about technology, you can make the font bigger so you don't have to wear your glasses, yeah. You see. So that's quite good. So John chapter 1, and I'm bringing it in from the English Standard Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to everyone who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Thank you.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known."
Thanks, Steve. Wonderful. It says, the Word became flesh. And that word in Greek, it doesn't just mean the spoken word. It means the unspoken word as well. By that, I mean, we often have unspoken words. We have thoughts and reasoning in our minds. It's all of that as well. It's the purpose. And the Jewish nation used that word to refer to God. And that word is Jesus. The Word became flesh. And it says, in him was life. Life. Right? That's what it is. It really is. It's that abundant life that Jesus talks about. It's life to the full. It's eternal life. Life is Christ's gift to all of those who truly believe. That's the wonder of Christmas. It's that gift of eternal life. He is the light of men, it says. And as we already said, that light dispels the darkness. Light guides. It directs our path. It illuminates. It helps us to see. And illuminates us not just physically, but spiritually as well. It helps us to see. And Jesus is that light. In 1 John 8:12, it says, "I am the light of the world." He declares it. But then later, earlier in Matthew 5:14, Jesus also says, "You are the light of the world." Right? So that's what we have to be. We have to be like Jesus. We're called to be like Jesus. He passes that purpose of dispelling darkness and illuminating to us. And that's the purpose of the church. That's what we're here for. John the Baptist was a witness. We're called to be a witness like that. He was a witness to that light. He was preparing the way for the light that was coming, that light for everyone that was coming into the world. But then there's that big warning, but the darkness, it says the darkness hasn't understood it. The world didn't get it. Right? The light hasn't dawned. They haven't switched on. They haven't come to their senses. We need to get the light, but then we need to pass on the light to other people. And we're called to do that by who we are, what we do, everything that we do. Verse 11, it says, his own did not receive him. The people, most of the people that Jesus was with did not recognize him as Messiah. Some did, but then fell away. But because some of his teachings were so radical at the time that they couldn't accept it. And it says, his own did not receive him. So the Jewish nation did not receive it. Now, I'm not being anti-Semitic at all, but the Jewish nation didn't. But then in verse 12, it carries on, but to all who did, and today we can say, to all that do receive and believe, he gives this wonderful right, the right to become children of God, born of God, co-heirs with Christ. Can you imagine being put on a par with Christ? We're not, but can you imagine? He says, you're with us, you're with me, you're like my brother, you're like my sister. That's what Jesus offers us when we take that gift. And it's that wonderful gift that we don't deserve, we don't earn it, we can't earn it. It's the gift of God, it's done by grace. A little town of Bethlehem, we were singing, God imparts to human hearts. That's what he does, that's the gift. God imparts, that's God's part of it. And we have to receive, is our part. We have to receive it, take it into our hearts, be the good soil. In that parable of the soil, that's what we have to be, that good soil. And the word, it says, became flesh. And it did so. Jesus came into the world at this time, Christmas, Christmas, that's Christ's birth. He was always there before that. Right? The word was always there. He existed before he became a man, before he became incarnate, flesh incarnate is the other thing that we're seeing. Before he was a baby, born in a humble stable, he was with God. He was with God right at the beginning when everything was created. Yeah? And sometimes you think, I can't get my head around that. Well, you don't have to. You don't have to. Because it's by grace it's given. We don't have to understand it. But we just accept it. And Jesus, in verse 14, it says he was full, or is full, of grace and truth. Now, grace is that unmerited favour of God towards mankind, to all mankind. It's freely given, okay? But it came at a cost. We know that. It came at a cost of Jesus' death on the cross. But he's full, so grace and truth. Jesus is the truth. That's what we have to believe. If it's true, the shepherds believed it. Oh, the angels are telling me, we'll go and see. Oh, it's there. It's true. It's true. He is the truth. He is the truth. He is the way and the life. And no one, Scripture tells, comes to the Father except through him. Yeah? And what Jesus has done is that those last verses, it says that God is made known to us. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. And that's the wonder of Christmas. We now have access to God through Jesus Christ. I just want to come to our last reading. We're going to go forward again. This is beyond Jesus' death now. We're going to 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 to 21, then carry on in 1 John 5 to 12, and Ian's going to read that for us.
So 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, and when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
When you read that scripture, whatever version, with that verse at the end, it spells it out. Yeah, he who has God has life. He who has not God does not have life. In 1 John, it's written by the Apostle John, who was with Jesus. He's author of, obviously, John's Gospel. He's also the author of Revelation. And he's the disciple who Jesus loved, when it mentions in the Bible. And this was written approximately 60 years after Jesus was crucified. About AD 90, because we've switched from BC to AD as we've gone through this. We were 700 BC when we first started. We're now about 90 AD, roughly. So it's quite a while gone. But it just says, God is love. God is love. Right? And he showed his love by sending his one and only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what he's done. That's what we remember at Christmas time. Now, we know God is love. He's a loving God. But he's also a just and righteous God. So that love, that atoning sacrifice, is available for all people. But we have our part to play as well. We can't just say, oh, Jesus died, so all your sins are... No, because there is a consequence of sins, and they've got to be eradicated, wiped out, washed clean. And we can't do that on our own. Right? We cannot do that on our own. Our sins need to be accounted for and forgiven. And there's only one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus. It's not through anything we can do. And it says also in those scriptures that love is made complete when we love one another, when we are like Jesus, and when we have Jesus in us, God's love is in us, and we are complete. You often hear it's described, there's a God-shaped hole in everybody's heart. That's it. We're made complete when we take that, because that fills that hole, that gap in our spiritual makeup is there. We need God in our lives. Verse 13, it says, and God has given his spirit. We're born of the spirit when we do the ABCs, when we admit that we're sinners, when we believe in the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world, and when we call upon his name. When we acknowledge, when we confess who he is, that's when we're born again. That's when we're born again. God is love, and love is made complete in him. It then says there's no fear in love, and we have confidence on that day of judgment. Right? So it actually says in different scriptures, it says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's in Romans 8, verse 1. And John 3:17 says, God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we're not going to be judged in that sense. Right? We're not going to be judged. I'm talking in terms of salvation, heaven, hell. If we believe, we are saved from that judgment. We will not get that. We will still be accountable for what we've done with our salvation. We can't sit and we're called to be. All the parables, parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, the parable of the miners, 10 miners, they're all saying you need to do something with your salvation. Don't waste it. Don't be caught unready. We're not saved by what we do, right? But we are accountable for what we've done. We're not saved by works, but our works will be tested at the judgment seat of Christ. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body. That's while we're here now as believers, whether good or bad. But we're not condemned. We are not condemned. Because there's no punishment for the righteous, for the blameless. Now, in our own strength, we cannot be righteous. We cannot be blameless. We can't do it because we just fall short. It says all have sinned and fall short. But that little baby that came to us born in a stable, that grew up to take away the sins of the world, we're justified and cleansed by him and him alone. We're justified by Christ, even though we're sinners and we don't deserve it. Now, that's grace. We don't deserve it, but God's given us this wonderful Saviour, even though we do. But we do have our part. We have to come to it. That part in John 1 John 5, the subtitle is faith in the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God. Everyone who believes, everyone who loves the Father, everyone who loves Jesus is the ones who are saved. And how do we know that? How do we show it? We have to do something. We have to listen to what he says to us in his word, through his spirit, through prayers. In worship, we have to listen and obey his commands. Right? Now, when we use that word obey, it summons up, oh, I've got to do this. No, you don't. No, you don't. You've got to want to do it. That's the difference. We're not made to do it. We have to do it. We obey his commands because we want to, because we desire to love, to follow his commands. Not just to love him, but love to follow his commands as well, because they are true, they are just and righteous. And again, we can't do this on our own. If we struggle saying, I've got to do this, I've got to do... No, we'll fail. We won't get there because we can't do it in our own strength. But we have a helper. He sent us his Holy Spirit that will empower and equip us to allow us to be that person who will obey God's commands. But we can't try it on our own. As soon as we try it on our own, we'll fail miserably. Now, as soon as you try it on your own, you lose your peace. So that Prince of Peace comes back when we allow him to be the Prince of Peace, when we allow the Holy Spirit to be the Prince of Peace. And it carries on. Everyone who is born of God, born again, new birth, has overcome the world. Right? Overcome the world. And we have victory over this sinful pattern of this fallen world because sin is beaten. Consequence of sin is death. That is beaten. Right? Verse 6. In 1 John 5, it says, born of water and blood. Born of water is being baptized, born of blood, we don't have to do that. Jesus was the one born of blood. His blood was shed for us. We don't have to do that bit. He's done it for us. His ministry began when he was baptized. At about the age of 30, he was baptized by John the Baptist. From that point on, his ministry began. From that point on, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. From that point on, he started his teachings. He started to perform miracles. He started to heal people. He started to spread the good news of the gospel. Now, I'm sure that before that, he hadn't been doing nothing. But it's those 3 years that we hear in the Gospels, and that three-year spell where his ministry. And from the age of 30 till the age of 33, that was his ministry, from when he was baptized till when he was crucified on the cross. Now, we know that beyond the cross, there was that wonderful, he rose again, he conquered death. Right? And that same spirit that raised Christ is in us. We can be raised again. We can be raised again. But that's an Easter story. But he was born king at Bethlehem. He was born saviour at Bethlehem. And in the film we were watching, that's where Herod was looking for somebody who was adult. No, he was born king. You don't get people born king. They might be born prince, but they're not born king. Because there's always got to be a king. So he's not born king. But he was. He was born king at Bethlehem. And it says in verse 7, I think in Ian's version, it says there are three that testify. It said the Spirit, the Word, and the Father. In the NIV, it just mentions the other three. It says the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Because in Jewish law, there's got to be witnesses. Things were only valid with two or three witnesses, and they are the witnesses that testify to the truth that came through Jesus Christ. And what is that testimony? God has given us eternal life, and that life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. That's what we celebrate every day of the year, hopefully. That's what we celebrate when we take communion. We will take communion in a moment. But that's the thing. That's the reason we celebrate at Christmas time. It's not the busyness. It's not the presents. It's not Santa Claus. Even though I've got Santa on my tie, it's not Santa Claus. We don't want to miss the reason for the season. We need to focus on it's all about Jesus and when love came down at Christmas time.